you guys know what today is? Sunday. What else is today? It's what? Flag Day. Well, let's talk about it just for a second. June is a special time to honor the United States flag as a symbol of America. This is Flag Week, and today is June 14th. It's Flag Day. My personal feeling on this topic is maybe more than ever that the red, white, and blue can and should be the rally point for the United States of America. I mean, we got the Olympics going. We should get hopped up about that. They're supporting our country, and the flag is going to be shown more than typically. That's a good thing. It has a meaning, our flag, and I think it's something to be honored at a level. Red stands for valor and bravery. I think I need a little bit more red in my life. White stands for purity and innocence. I haven't quite arrived there wholly yet either. Blue stands for vigilance, perseverance, and justice. And there's room to grow. But the idea is this is what this country was founded on, and this was the foundation of what the country was built on. There's probably no bigger symbol for patriotism in the United States than the American flag. We pledge our allegiance to it at schools, government meetings, and citizenship ceremonies. We wave the symbol of freedom and liberty at parades and sporting events, and we even planted it on the moon. When it comes to the United States Armed Forces, the flag can carry even greater honor and respect. It's displayed on military uniforms, flown over military bases, carried into battle, and draped over the coffins of those who made the ultimate sacrifice for this country. The U.S. flag represents the people and the ideals of this nation, the ideals of men and women who are fighting for and can't help but think of the guys in uniform, the gals in uniform who defend this country. They look to that flag as something special. So we honor the American flag as a symbol of our nation's heritage, freedoms, and sacrifices, while recognizing that our highest allegiance belongs to God, first and foremost. May we uphold the values of faith, integrity, justice, and liberty under His, that's Jesus' guidance. I can't help but think of the people that have gone to war from this church. On Veterans Day, we celebrate it. We remember those who gave their life for us on Memorial Day. And if anybody changes those flags around over there, the military people will come up to me and let me know about it. Because it's a big deal to them, as it should be, because it represents a country that matters. This country matters. And though it's not perfect, the church within it is not perfect, but we're getting better. Amen? All right. That is the first time I've ever given anything on the American flag. So, Sally, thanks for pushing me into this. Because it's the right thing. We've been talking about the vision of our church. We did last week, and we'll continue to hit on it as we progress forward in this vision. And today we'll put a focus on the mission of the church. We can have all the visions in the world, but if we don't attach a mission to it, we're not going anywhere. And we need to be going somewhere as a church. And the vision and the mission help us to do this. So our vision statement is REAL, R-E-A-L. And this is what it stands for. And you heard this last week, but I just want to review it a bit. To be real, to be a real church, rooted in Christ and God's Word, empowered by the Spirit, authentic in love, and living out the gospel so that all may know Jesus Christ and grow in Him. That's the vision for the church. And a vision without a mission lacks quite a bit. It speaks to where we're going as a church. It gives us the desired picture of our future. The vision should be and must be true to Scripture. This is a big deal because our vision is grounded in Scripture. In fact, our faith is grounded in Scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the living Word. He is real. And sometimes we play with that idea of how real he is or isn't. And to cover our bases, we may have a form of faith that's lukewarm at best. But the challenge is to understand the reality of who our Savior is. To have a vision given from him to us that we would move in a direction and fulfill God's mission for us, which is to impact lives for Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God. So it's a work that God has given us in his vision and his mission for us. What's our mission? Mission is what you do to move toward the vision. So the mission comes out of the vision. The vision is the picture of where we're to go and what we're to do. The mission is the moving our feet and our hands to go in that direction. So the mission is the ongoing work that advances the vision. In the church, the mission is often described as making disciples, spreading the gospel, and glorifying God. That's a beautiful mission. That mission is true for us today. We have to be about this business. I would say now more than ever, but that's just, I don't know that that's fair. It's always been the mission of the church. It's what we're trying to do. It's what we're trying to accomplish. God gives us a great picture of a mission when he gave out in Matthew the great commission. What a beautiful word, commission. It's where we join God in his mission. We join the apostles in their mission to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all, this is big, all. I want you to remember that word, all. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a powerful mission he gave the church. It is so powerful that they could not deliver it in their own strength. They couldn't deliver it until the Spirit of God came upon them at Pentecost, which was last week or 2 weeks ago or whatever it was, came upon them and filled them with the anointing and the power of God to accomplish this mission. So this is how I see it. In the church, those stepping forth into the mission are those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. You cannot do the mission of God without the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. If you do it in your own strength, you're going to fail, you're going to get beat up, you're going to be left on the side of the road. That's overstating it a little bit, but maybe not. You'll be mocked, and the first time you're mocked, you won't be able to handle it because you're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. You may say the right things, the right words. You won't be able to handle what comes against you, even though you're saying the right words. No, you have to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you speak these words with conviction, with power, that which comes against you, which is spiritual, will not harm you nor hurt you. We're a Spirit-filled church. What does that mean? That means we move and operate by the Spirit of God, which is always in line with his word, the word of God. Then you're walking in power. We're not walking in our own brains. My goodness, I did that for a good part of my life. And I fell short in a good part of my life. So the vision tells us of where we're going. The mission focuses on what we do and how we do it. Our church's mission is to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. Do you know Christ? If you're sitting in this room and you don't know Christ, our hope would be that you would come to know him this day. How about your family? Do they know Christ? Your prayer should be that they would come to know Christ. Why? Because it's part of the mission that God has set out to reach people. He could do miraculous things by his Holy Spirit and just move throughout the whole world just by his Spirit and not even use us to accomplish his purpose. But his desire is to work through us, to be a part of what he's doing. That's what the church is supposed to do. And consequently, when the church is doing what we're supposed to do, it's offensive to a world that we live in. Your words of life to people are offensive to them if they don't know Christ. What does that mean for us? That means I can't do it in my own strength. I have to work in the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the vision goes away or the mission goes away. It means I have to work in harmony with the one who has the power, who has the wisdom, who has the words to speak and the anointing by which to speak it so that they're received. So our mission is to lead people in a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ by proclaiming his truth and equipping every believer to live out the gospel with love, integrity, and purpose. That we cannot do in our own strength. We can try. I mean, there's some good people in this church, and that's a relative term. You're good compared to the person you're sitting next to, maybe. Or you're good to the guy you go to work with or the gal you go to work with, maybe. Compared to them, you might be good. But as we are right now, in this imperfect state that we're in, which means we're not in heaven yet, no, we can fall short. So we proclaim his truth, equipping every believer to live out the gospel with love, integrity, and purpose. Those are gifts from the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is moving in us and about us and upon us, these things will be the fruit that comes from that. Why do I talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we want him to be pouring these attributes into us. When I got saved, I received Jesus. What did that mean? That means I had salvation and I had him in me. Did I have the full understanding or working of what I was supposed to do? No, I got saved. I mean, I just left hell 10 minutes ago and now I'm saved. New life, great thing. Am I equipped? Not a bit. I just got saved. I might even tell some people because I'm so happy about it. I got saved. He touched my heart. I wept. I had nothing to say, nothing to give, other than thank you, Jesus, for touching my heart. This is what it felt like. And it was good for me, and I can feel my desire to change. Oh, but there's so much more. We commit ourselves to worship, passionately worship, to grow spiritually, to serve sacrificially. I take myself back into this. I could beat myself up all day today. Serve sacrificially? I don't know that I always do that. I serve because I have to get it done. There's pressure. I serve. I serve because nobody else showed up to serve, maybe. Or maybe they served because I didn't show up. No, it says I serve sacrificially. It's not about what I think or what I feel. It's about serving. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. He served. That's what we as a church are called to do. And when it says sacrificially, that means it's not going to always be easy to serve. We step into the service by the power of the Holy Spirit, not for our glory, but for his glory, for his purposes, for their benefit. And we reach our neighbors and the nations with the hope of Christ. Now, I'm going to read that through because that's a whole statement that I just kind of broke up a little bit, and I'll break it up some more. But our church's mission is to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ by proclaiming his truth. That's the word of God. Equipping every believer to live out the gospel. How? With love, integrity, and purpose. We commit ourselves to worship passionately. This church knows how to do that. To grow spiritually, to serve sacrificially, and to reach our neighborhood and the nations with the hope of Christ. That is a tough mission. Why? That's the first thing I want to talk about is why. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Who and what name? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and men, the man Jesus Christ. Okay? This is what Jesus said. In John 10:9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the shepherd, and we are all his sheep. And he uses this as an analogy or a picture of the relationship we have with him. So what's our objective? It's following. It's to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our objective as people. So if you hear me say celebrate recovery, you know what I'm really saying? There are hurting people out there who haven't worked through a lot of stuff. But we're going to send them to a place that is incredibly safe, where they're going to hear the truth of God's word, and they're going to know that the sustainer of all things is in him. And we want you to know him as you navigate through this journey of hardship and change. That's why I talk about it. I don't need my buttons and all my awards that I get in Celebrate Recovery when I hit a new goal. No, I just need to know that truth about what this mission is about. It's what the church is supposed to be about. And what do? We're proclaiming God's truth, the truth of who Jesus is. That's what the church is called to do. In this room, I think we're all pretty good at proclaiming the truth of God. That's great. It's good practice. But the practice is for the reality of outside this room. Can you speak of who God is to people in your inner circle? My hunch is the percentage is kind of low. It is for me. It has been for me too long. What are we trying to do? Equip believers to live out the gospel with love, integrity, and purpose. That's where we're going from here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Equipping believers to live out the gospel with love, integrity, and purpose. The Christian should have a look. People should see Christ in you. That's the look. They won't even be able to identify it. It's just different. Is Christ in you? And out of the abundance of Christ in you, does he come out of you? And by the way, I'm saying you, but this is all of us. All right, I just need easy language, you. It's easier to pick on you than me. But it's me with you. No, I just lost my spot. How do we do this? Love, but not our own physical human love. We do it with the love of Christ. It's called agape, Christ-like love. It's unconditional to love as Jesus, as he loved. We're to love unconditionally. What that means is I go to the one that I don't particularly care for. It also means that I go to the one I do care for. And I do it with his power, his strength, his anointing. And you know what a good thing to tell him about is? The love he has for them. The same love that you've experienced, he has for them too. We do this also with integrity. The quality of being moral and honest, having strong moral character, Christ-like character. Do they see that in you? Or do they see what smells like, looks like, stinks like the world? People should see Christ in us. And it's not an easy thing to do. There's so many things coming at us, but this is what he calls us to. But it's not impossible, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And are the people you're speaking to when you want to speak this truth of who Jesus is, you want to tell them all the realities that they need to know, he will speak through you if you're walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the power of your own flesh. What's the purpose? The purpose speaks to why we do something, why something is done or created, or why something exists, the reason why we're doing things. We're doing this because God has called us to in this mission. He's called us to speak life to people. I'll give you a harder one than speaking life. He called us actually to live life in this mission. And when we live it, people see it. They know it, they observe it, and they can't understand it. And it sometimes causes conflict, oftentimes. But when you're living as he's called you to live, you're going to have an impact one way or the other, and that's God's business. Your business is to walk in him. This is a great mission. It's a great vision and a great mission because it is taking us on a journey it's making us true to being a believer. Let me say that differently. It's making us true to walking the call that God has given us. We have to be true to that calling. There's some people in here that are amazing at it. They get past fear, they get past doubt, they get past unbelief, and they step into the midst by faith, and they trust God in it. Now, when I watch it and see it, it moves me. So how do we do this mission? By committing ourselves to worship passionately, This is in our mission statement. To know who we are worshiping, sincerely honor and love God with our whole heart while understanding his character, his nature, and his works. We grow spiritually to develop a deeper faith relationship with Jesus Christ, becoming more like him in our character, in our love, in our obedience, and trusting in the triune God, the Trinity. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have to do this by faith. He gives us a measure of faith, but after that, we have to grow in our faith. And when we believe of the things he says and calls us to, we begin bit by bit to walk into it. Now, if you're anything like me, those bits at the beginning were very slow. A lot of fear involved, a lot of embarrassment, a lot of I'm not worthy stuff. But as I grew in understanding who he was and he's working through me, I get a little puffed up. I begin to speak a little bit more. I remember some of the stupid things I said trying to speak more. As my flesh enters in and it's all of a sudden God says, slow down, cowboy. Where you're going here is not good. You're trying to give that guy a shot because of his ignorance. That's not what I'm calling you to. Okay. And I've had those. But I'm growing. And I continue to grow in him. To do what? The very thing he's called me to do. To tell of Jesus. To tell of himself. Serve sacrificially. Oh, they had to put sacrificially in there, huh? To serve sacrificially means willingly give your time, energy, and resources or comfort to help others. And honor God even when it involves personal costs. I'm going to boast again about this church. I see this happen on a regular basis. People giving sacrificially. People giving when it's inconvenient. And I'm not just talking financial giving. I'm talking giving of themselves to help somebody in a tough place. Something really tough comes along and I'm going to go hide in my office, lock the door, pretend I'm studying. Therese will get them. She'll tell them. Therese, you do tell them. You're always sharing with people that come into the office. I can hear you. Because I got my ear up against the door and I'm not coming out. just how we are as humans, right? But the reality is God is calling us to go to the place where we step into the lives of those who are in the mess, going through extreme difficulty, because it is us who has the answers for them. We have the answers. It doesn't mean you preach at them. You begin by loving them. That's what you do. So many in here do that. Your face just popped out. Your husband does too, by the way. Dave, you do it. Thank you, Jesus. Serve means you have to give of your time, resources, comfort to help others. That sacrificial serving and giving, that's a hallmark of Jesus to the disciples and to this church. We need to reach out to our neighbors and the nations with the hope of Christ. You may be, especially in the day that we live and as we move forward even more so, the only place they'll hear the truth of this word, the truth of who Jesus is. Step into it. Nothing to lose, everything to gain when we step into it. And you do it in love. You know, we're going to all fumble around with it at some level or another. Did I say it right? Just in love. Tell them in love who Christ is to you. And that's a good starting place. And they're going to say, well, tell me, where does it say that? Where does it say that? Where'd you find that? I don't even know. I just asked them in and it changed. I see it. And this is what I feel I'm supposed to tell you. It's probably the best invitation there is. If you give them 15,000 scriptures, you've lost them. Not that you don't use scripture. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. It was how we sent missionaries off to the foreign lands a week ago, 2 weeks ago. This is the scripture we used. The scripture wasn't just for them. The scripture's for us. Keep handing out those cards, brother. Don't stop. God's given you that. You're giving them the word. You're giving them the truth. They're going to respond. And it's not your concern how they respond one way or the other. That's God's business. You gave the card. You gave the invitation. Hey, you should come to our church. We got this short little guy up there that likes to spout off a little bit. Kind of works. He's so little, none of it doesn't frighten anybody, but he can say whatever he wants, and that's kind of fun. Invite them to hear the truth. One thing we will tell in this church is the truth. I don't care who's up here, they're going to tell the truth. That's what we're called to do. That's what they need to hear. The love needs to be a part of that, right? Okay. That is our mission, and last week was our vision, kind of in a nutshell, and we'll be referring back to it because we have to get this into us so that we begin to get it out of us by doing it. I'm going to share some things. I got caught up in this. It got funnier and funnier as I went, but it's not so funny because it's realities that are out there. I'll just talk about some of the nonsensical things that are coming against the church. And as I dug into the research of it, these nonsensical things have been happening forever. They just have a different look or a different title to it. And I'm going to do some easy ones to start with because my job is to offend people, I think. And this is going to offend some people, but it's a reality. So I'm going to jump from being funny to being serious for a second. We're called to speak the truth of God in love. All right? In our humanity, sometimes we make it light, or it's awkwardness on maybe my part where I don't know how to say it any other way. But these things are what are coming against the church, and they've always come against the church. It's just that it's been amped up in, I'd say, these last days that we're in. So how do you know when the church is off its mark? How do you know when we're not walking by the way God has called us? How do you know when we're not operating in the vision and the mission like we're called to? Church is flying rainbow flags. This is going to offend some people. I love the rainbow. So do four-year-olds. I love the rainbow after a good rain. But we know what that flag stands for. And it's an anti-Christ flag. Though it may happen in churches, it is an anti-desire of Christ that flies when they make a stand. And what they're saying when they make this stand has more to do with their rebellion against what God has ordained and what the church is called to. There's a rebellion against those things, and they're going to do it their way, and they're going to push something that is from the pit of hell, not the gates of heaven. All right. The rainbow represents a symbol of God's covenant with Noah. That's what the rainbow is. And if you watch cartoons today, you've seen it's been spun. Because the devil doesn't mind messing up with your precious little two-year-old or three-year-old. That's called indoctrination when he goes to that place. To indoctrinate them into wrong thinking. Talk to people that have lived this lifestyle, and if they get to the roots of it, they are desperately hurting people. And they need the love of Christ like we all do. We're called to tell them in love. Not in judgment. But we don't take on these nonsensical things that are coming at the church. And you'll see what I mean by nonsensical. But when it's this beautiful covenant with Noah, but when utilized to celebrate progressive ideologies, LGBTQ+, nobody laughed. That means you don't know much about this. That's a good thing. Values. It directly conflicts with the orthodox interpretations of sexual ethics. God created sex. It's a beautiful thing, but it has an order to it that we're to live by. And when we live by that order, it works perfectly. And I'm not talking the mechanics of sex. I'm talking about sexual relationship with a husband and a wife, the way God had ordained it. Those words might seem foreign. If you're new here, they might seem foreign to you, but this is the direction the world is going. And we have to hone in and be aware of the realities of what God has established as a beautiful thing for us. Genesis 2:24, I'll give you a couple scriptures. This is what struck me. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Traditional Jewish and Christian view. Moses wrote this. Matthew 19:5, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Matthew a disciple of Jesus Christ, wrote this or spoke this. Mark 10:7. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Mark wrote this. One more. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul said this to the Ephesians. This is coming from four different writers within the book, from different eras and different time periods, speaking this same truth. This is a big deal issue for the church to get this, because when the church takes a step to go to celebrate this, you're in opposition to God. God tells us clearly what this is. And by the way, I know this. I know this firsthand, not my personal issue. I know this because I've approached people who are living that lifestyle, and the love of Christ was in the room, and I wanted to express it as best as I could, and they weren't having it. They weren't hearing it. And why were they not having it or not hearing it? Because there's a church, and there's a type of church out there that is embracing this movement and not telling the truth. So when you tell the truth, it's hard, and you get resistance. It's called spiritual warfare. If you neglect the truth, you have peace, and everything's going really well, except for the fact that two people are going to hell because eventually they can't take the criticism, and they bought the lie instead of the truth of God. Our job is to tell them the truth. Our job isn't to get the response that we want to hear or not want to hear. Our job is to tell them what they need to hear. And this one here, I heard it and I cringed, because I know the battle of sexuality in the church. But if I don't tell you the truth, I'm not loving you. And if we're not telling the people that we're close to the truth about this issue, and there's a struggle there, we're doing the devil's work, actually. I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but that's exactly what we're doing. We're giving them a slippery slope into hell is what we're doing. Tell them the truth. Tell them in love. Too many times we tell the truth with our own personal convictions, and we get hopped up, or get angry, or we say it in such a fashion that we're demeaning or hurting them. That's not what God does. He loves them with an everlasting love. We're to communicate that to them. But we don't cower to it, and we don't accept it. We accept them until they want to reject us. That's kind of how I see that going. We've had some experience in this world here with this. Promoting social justice. That's always happened, but I tell you what, for me, maybe my eyes are more open than ever before, but that is a real deal. The social justice thing is flying all over the place. While the Bible explicitly commands care for the poor, oppressed, many churches push back against modern secular social justice movements. Good for them. They argue these frameworks are heavily influenced by Marxist and other worldly ideologies rather than by Christian gospel, emphasizing identity politics, and worldly power structures rather than spiritual redemption and grace. Our justice... there is one who is just, and it's Christ Jesus. So it's his plan, his purpose, his agenda that we push. The world will battle with this stuff, and they will think they're doing a great work by totally taking care of a city and giving them all the food and stuff they want, and never teach them how to work a wage, to get a wage, never teach them to get up on their own two feet. So what looks good on the surface is tearing them apart at the core. That's the problem with social justice. Everybody gets something for free. Who's paying for it? Those who work hard. That's not God's plan. He says if you don't work, you don't eat. But then he says to take care of the poor, the hungry, the thirsty. We take care of them. We don't enable them. Pastor Donnie has been doing this for years. His thing that he does, they come in and he's going to help them because they're desperate. People are desperate sometimes. He's going to help them. They're going to get a message. He's going to almost preach them out of the room until they get their cookie. That's what Donnie does. He tells them the truth. And then he'll say, why aren't you working? You know, I drive down Military and there's lots of help wanted signs. Why aren't you working? Donnie, it's amazing what you've done. And you do it with love and grace. I'm kidding. That would be me. Kick them to the curb. No, we don't kick anybody to the curb. We tell them the truth and we tell them what they need. And we'll help them at a level, but we are not going to enable the bad behavior as best as we can. And what's the timing of that? That's God's business. Very honestly, that's what God will direct to us. Third thing. This thing is red hot and has been for a couple years now, but the church's opposition to Israel. Stop hating Israel. I'm watching people, characters on TV who are pretty decent news people. All of a sudden, they've done a spin and they hate Israel. We're not called to hate Israel. We're called to pray for Israel. Pray for what? Protection? Salvation. Redemption. We pray for their salvation. And you know what? A portion of them are going to get saved. Kind of like people who aren't Jews. A portion are going to get saved. The message will go out. The word will go out. You will have told people, and only a portion will receive it. It's the same thing with the Jew. Only a portion are going to receive it. But it's a big deal to God, so it should be a big deal to us. Quit hating Israel. You can hate some of the behaviors. You can hate the lostness of it, but you don't hate the people. Love them. By the way, God calls us to do that with our enemies, too. So don't hate the Jew. It may place greater emphasis on group identity, race, gender, sexuality, class, than on a shared identity as a people created in God's image. Sometimes they don't look like it and we want to judge them. Quit judging people. Read them and see what they need. Certain social justice positions may conflict with traditional Christian teachings on sexuality, marriage, gender, or other moral issues. It can focus primarily on changing social structures, whereas Christianity also emphasizes individual repentance, faith, and spiritual transformation. That's the end game for the church. That's what we want. And our vision puts us in a place to help affect that reality. Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Do you pray that? Or do you rip on how they do things? Pray for them. When you have that energy to say something bad, pray for them. Don't say the bad thing. That grows differently. Pray for them. Psalm 122:6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they may prosper who love you." I'm excited for those that we're going to see who come to God, because when we hear the testimonies in heaven, people will know that they were prayed for and that they made a decision for God. Till then, it's on us, the church. God is not finished with them. Romans 11:25 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Jews has come in." It's for a time. And after this time, us being called up to heaven by the rapture of the church, because that's where the church is going, regardless what your theology is, we're going up to heaven. Now God's going to refocus on Israel and the Jews that will be saved. And many will get saved during that time. All? I don't think so. Scripture doesn't say all. In fact, some places it might say a third. Third gets saved. And who are they? They are now believers. Why? Because God honors his promises. Promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He honors his promises. And if he's going to honor those promises, we need to honor him by honoring them who will get saved. Pray for Israel. Pray for the Jews. Thank you, Jesus. Third way church, which remains neutral towards progressive ideal, that is a poison coming at the church. What that says is when the issues get tough, we don't make a comment. We just ride the middle. Just ride the middle. If you say nothing, that's like venom. The absence of speaking the things we're called to speak is horrible. And that's that church. We want to stay in this sweet spot. Everybody loves us. And if they don't love us, they at least like us, because we don't say anything hard to hurt anybody. The truth of the gospel is hard. It's not harsh, it's hard. If you ever had to tell somebody about the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is, you find that it's hard to tell them. The resistance is real because it's spiritual. This is real spiritual warfare, by the way. Not fighting Satan, No, real spiritual warfare is fighting the hearts and the attitudes of the people that you're called to share the truth of God with. That's a battle. NAR, we've talked about this before in this church. It's changing the way things were meant to be by Scripture and cultivating something new with similarities but differences that lead to not church-like behavior, not what God calls us to, something different. And we're aware. By the way, this vision that we have for this church considers stuff like this, things that say we have to change our vision, because what we're changing is the things that ebb into lukewarm, into nothingness. We want to hold true to the truth of God's word. So the challenge for this church is to stay true to God's word. When we stay true to God's word, we're not deceived by the lies of the enemy. And the reason why they're so deceptive is because they're subtle. The lies of the enemy are subtle. They fly beneath the surface, and what looks good isn't necessarily good. How do we know what is good? By knowing God's word. And where does the attack from the enemy come? To God's word. The enemy is attacking God's word. We're just pawns and puppets in a lot of ways. We're the ones acting out the scenario. Stay true to God's word. If you don't know it, you're not here to be judged. If you don't know it, get into it. That's why there's such a joy that we get in life groups. Life groups, and it's so beautiful because there's people that said, they come in nervous and afraid to share, and I've never done this before, and they'll pass for a few weeks. It's okay. They're here hearing the word. They're there hearing the word. And then they share. And everybody loves what they had to say. And it was maybe it was a simple thing, but the reality of the truth that they shared was right on, and they get rewarded for it just by how we receive it. They get a little bolder, and they share a little bit more. And then they said, there must be more. I've heard, like, Jane's thing, and I've heard, Joe's thing, and wow, I never knew all that. So how about your thing? So they grow, and they go a little deeper because they read a little bit longer, or they read it a few more times, and I'm watching them grow in God's word. That's what this church has to be about, is growing in God's word. Life groups is a pretty fun way to do it, and we got them all over the place. People are doing life groups. Some are doing it in the homes. Actually, the homes is the best place to do them, in somebody's home. Everything is better when you do it in the home. Some do it in the church, scattered on Wednesdays or Thursdays. They're all over the place, different days of the week. Get into a life group and start growing in God's word. Why? Because you won't be deceived so easily when you see things happening. You'll read and know what the word of God says concerning different topics and issues. And God does not miss. He doesn't miss anything. We do by neglect of reading his word. I'm speaking as an expert, as somebody who neglected it for a long time before I got into it. The attack of the validity of the Bible, that's the sixth thing. What's the attack? Adding and deleting from what Scripture says. There's a hot one out there now, and I'm just hearing about it everywhere I turn on TV. But how many people here have heard of the Ethiopian Orthodox Bible? If you've heard of it, just, we got to get that. We got to get that. It's got 12 more books than the other Bible. It's got to be better. No, the Word of God is full and complete. It's canonized. It's all you need. Now, there's study tools out there that people can look at that might be okay, but they're not the canon Word of God. They're not what God said is his Word. Might be a good thought, a good thing. Don't get caught up in the new things that are coming. There's nothing new under the sun. The truth of his Word suffices. For those who are in love with Jesus, it satisfies. For those who have a desire to operate in their calling, it equips. We don't need to take other versions, added on versions of the Bible. We stay away from that. We're not theologians in the deeper sense. Know his word. And if you don't know his word, why are you taking on something new? So this is a thing to be careful. This is a warning. I'm telling you, the things that are coming at the church, they've always come at the church, but they seem to be intensifying in this day. That's what I'm seeing with my human eyes. The Ethiopian Orthodox Bible contains 81 to 88 books. which is more than the 66 canonized books. What you're saying when you tell me you got to read those books, you're telling me that Scripture was not sufficient. The Scriptures were not enough. That's just not true. That's like saying, I got to do this thing and that thing, otherwise Jesus is going to be unhappy with me because what I get this from my family a lot. Otherwise, when I look at him, I say, you mean Jesus missed it? He didn't do enough at the cross that you have to do something. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. There's nothing we do to make up for what Jesus didn't do at Calvary. These are the kind of deceptions that come at us. They're saying, in a sense, that there's 8-10 books, whatever it is, 12 books or whatever, that we need to read so we understand Jesus better. No, you don't. You're saying that the Word of God is not enough? You need to take a step back and understand what the Word of God is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And in John, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. So we're saying, in a sense, when we take on these other things, because it's the right thing to do, we're saying what He did and who He is not enough. Now, just a subtle thing here. That doesn't mean you don't study other sources, okay? That's okay. But it's got to line up with the Word. And if you haven't been through the Word and studied the Word well enough to understand these kinds of things, you're not ready for the other sources. They're going to mess you up. Come to the source. Well, I need a credible miracle. I'm going to go over to Paul. No, Paul wasn't there yet. I'm going to go to Matthew, and I'm going to get that miracle from Matthew because Jesus is just too... No, take it to Christ. Take everything to Christ. He came to take everything for you and from you that hurts you. He is the sustainer of all things. Take your issues and stuff to Christ. Well, I got this counselor I go to, and they're really good, and I just feel like I can talk to them. That's fine. I'm not against counseling. I use it. What I'm saying is, take it to Him first. And He may lead you to a person. He does that all the time. Why? Because He's probably growing them as He's healing you. But we go to Him first. These things are subtle, but they're impactful in a negative way when we start to look to other things other than Christ for our salvation, our growth, and so on. Oh, we're doing good. Worship team can come up in 5 minutes. Don't come up yet. Universalism. This is the belief that all human beings will ultimately be saved and reconciled to God. Baloney. Baloney. Universalism. No, God does not save everybody. He saves those whose hearts are broken before Him only, who say, Jesus is Lord, I am no longer Lord. He is saved, or she is saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. And everything He accomplished at Calvary was, when He said it was finished because it was done. It was done because He accomplished all that He set out to accomplish. According to who? According to the prophets who spoke of Him and what He came to do, the Savior. They were speaking things they weren't even sure what they were speaking, but the Spirit of God was speaking through them the things that we need to know. Take a breath, Mike. All right. Thank you, Jesus. This thing goes on to say things about there's no suffering in hell for those who don't know God. They just stop existing. That, too, is a lie from hell. Scripture is clear. This eternal torment thing, I want no part of it. I don't want anybody in this room to have a part of it. And what happens is people dummy it down, soften it, so that when I have to make a tough choice, am I going to follow God or follow the world? The world seems a lot more fun. I want to follow the world. And they've diminished that consequence. The consequence is eternal. And it is suffering, and it's clear in Scripture about the suffering that will be. We can't even amazing it. Get yourself a picture. And I'm going to screw this up, but this Lazarus. is where? Where is Lazarus? The good Lazarus. The bad Lazarus is where? He's in the, there's a chasm between him and who? Yeah, I don't know. I'm losing you all. I'm so sorry. There's a chasm that separates him. And he says, go send Father Abraham to help me out of this mess. Basically, I'm going to put my own words in this because I didn't look at it. I'm just giving it to you. Why is it so miserable for him? Because what he's in, this lake of fire, is eternal. There's no breath. Go tell my brothers. Tell them so they know, so they don't end up here. Do you ever have that feeling for a family member? Well, first process it through yourself. I don't want to spend an eternity there. I don't want the people I love to. I'm going to tell them the truth of who Jesus is. You know, that's kind of the gist of it. Tell my brothers. This guy's lost forever. Tell my brothers. It's so horrible. And any time the world comes at this and softens the blow of the consequences for not knowing Christ, let that be a red flag. That's a red flag that should pop in all of us. Because that's the enemy of their soul wanting nothing but harm to come to them. Whereas the Savior of our soul wants us to have life and life everlasting with him. And then he puts it into our place, and this is where we're at right here, right now. I could do the next 15 of those that I have. But he puts it in this place where we're standing before him, and he gives us the choice to follow Christ, which leads, to everlasting life with him, or it leads to eternal damnation apart from him. That is reality. Eternal damnation doesn't mean when you're dead, you're dead. No, when you're dead, you're eternally dead and aware, as opposed to being everlasting life, which is eternal and also aware. All right? There's no break. Well, now he's at peace. Well, did he know Jesus? If he knew Jesus, he's at peace and more. Well, I'm not so sure. Well, then neither am I. No, he hated God. He swore him off and nothing ever changed. Spiritually, he doesn't just stop existing. Spiritually, he's in hell eternally. That's a sobering thought. And I think it would change people who wrestle with suicide, who wrestle with the idea that this life is too hard. This life is nothing compared to the hardness that's going to come for those who do not receive Jesus and trust in him. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. Scaring you into a salvation call is, I'm not sure what it is, but I don't think it's right. We have to choose with the right heart. We have to come to a place where we make a decision because we know that he is who he says he is, and I want to spend my eternity with him. When I was younger, the fear of hell brought me to Christ. Now that I know Christ, the joy of heaven keeps me in him. The joy to be with him eternally keeps me in him. That's what we preach. But there's realities that we need to know. The things that are coming against the church, and I'll close with this, the things that are coming against the church are sometimes subtle. They're not obvious. They seem good on the surface, but they're poison underneath. And we have to be alert to that in this day. So when we come up with a new vision and a new mission for our church, it is with this thought in mind. And I tend to get a little hypersensitive about things sometimes, like I'm making kind of a bigger deal about this, but no, this is a big deal. Slippery slopes are deadly to the church. And you don't want to get on one. We don't entertain things that are not of God. Rather, we grab onto the things of God. Hang on to that, for our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Our hope is not in any kind of wild thinking or numbed thinking that says, it won't be so bad. I want to live this life my way. God's calling us to live it his way. He's calling us to live it in him. that he would sup with us and be connected eternally with us. You see, his passion for our salvation is every bit as great as those who see the light and come to it. He loves you with a love that's... this here, I can't explain the depth of his love for us and his desire to be with us eternally. That's what this message is. The vision is to protect this body from going off in stray places. That's what this vision is. And I think by the time we hit November, we'll all know it. We'll know it well. And then after we know it, we'll begin to live it. And we'll live it well. And after we live it well, we'll begin to impact people for the lives of Christ. For Christ's sake, I mean, for their lives and for Christ's sake. So if there's anybody in here who doesn't know who this Christ is, and you want to make that decision today, just raise your hand up, and I'm just going to pray a prayer for you. And then you can come up here and pray later for people who love to pray. Is there anybody who wants to receive Jesus today? Are we all saved? Okay, there'll still be people up here to pray for you. And if you want to receive Jesus, you just ask them, and they'll pray for you. All right? Or if you have any other need, they'll pray for you. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the vision that you have given this church and helping us to even begin the beginnings of implementing this vision for your glory and for your honor, for you are worthy, Lord. And Father, as you've spoken to us through your word and the challenges given today, let us hang on to those. Let those grow within us. I come against fear right now in Jesus' name. And I speak faith to each believer that they grow in faith, that we grow in faith, that we will share the truth of who you are with whoever needs to hear it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.